I want you to take your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. You know, sometimes you wonder why God has you in a particular place, and why God has you in a particular series or passages of Scripture. And I think that has become very evident over the last few weeks for me, just because of a lot that has been going on. And I will tell you, there are many today. There are a lot of folks who are struggling. There are a lot of Christians who are struggling. There are a lot of them who are struggling with their own relationship that they have with the Lord and the relationship that they have elsewhere. And let me tell you something, that is one of the things that both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah struggled with as well. And that was the relationship between them and God, because as they looked at culture all around them and in the environment that they found themselves, they found themselves quickly entangled with that culture. They found themselves to the point that they had allowed themselves to become part of what was taking place. Matter of fact, one of the things that they had done was went exactly and totally against what God had told them to do from the beginning. Matter of fact, God had told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, one of the things that you're not to do is you're not to enter into any relationship with any of them that are there. Matter of fact, you're to do away with and to get rid of all of them that are there when you possess the land. Well, of course, they didn't do that. Israel thought they had a better idea, and here's what they said they would do. Well, what we'll do is we'll keep some of the best, and we'll keep some of the other, and we'll keep some of the spoil, and here's what we'll do. We'll make them servants underneath us and put them in servitude. Well, that's not exactly the way the story went, all right? Here's what happened. We find that Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, began to intermarry with those that were in Canaan. This is before the kingdom, of course, divided, and before it split, as they found themselves in those relationships. And of course, what prompted all of this from the beginning was even this fact, that when Samuel came on the scene, and when Samuel was there in the beginning days of the nation of Israel, after they went into the land of Canaan, with when Saul became king, one of the things that we find that Israel wanted more than anything else, and they even told Samuel, they said, we listen, and matter of fact, this is dangerous when you get to this point. We don't care what it costs. We don't care what it means. We really don't care what's going to happen. All we know is right now, right this minute, this is what we want. And so here's what they told Samuel. They said, Samuel, we want a king. And notice this. They said, we want a king just like everybody else has. They were not happy that God was their king. And God wanted to be their king. And when they got into the land of promise, God said, just as I led you coming out of Egypt, he said, I'll continue to lead you. He said, matter of fact, he said, I'm going to take you into a land. You'll live in houses you didn't build. You'll eat fruit of the ground that you didn't even plant. He said, matter of fact, I'll go before you and I'll fight all the battles for you. He said, and I'll put you in that land. And matter of fact, God took those people and he put his name on those people and he placed them there. He took the city of Jerusalem and he placed his name in the city of Jerusalem, which is known as the city of God. In all of that relationship that they had is a result of just their obedience to him. But here's what they said. We really don't care because we want a king just like everybody else has got. In other words, here's what it all boiled down to. We want a king that you can see. All the pomp and circumstance that was seen and all the other ones around there when their king would parade down the streets and all of those things, we want one that everybody else can see. Let me tell you something. It wasn't a matter of being able to physically see him and physically see God. You could see his moving and you could see his presence and you could see the effects of God being who he was in light of the nation of Israel and them being his people. Let me tell you something. The church today. Where's the church today? And I'm going to tell you something. This is a real burden on my heart, because I'm going to tell you something. It seems like today that as this ship keeps going down the path and it's going down the river, and as this truck keeps running down the river, let me tell you what. We're losing the battle. We're losing the battle. Now I know people say this all the time. Well, but you know, preacher, we're going to win the war. But why do we need to lose the battles? When the very one that we meet together to worship is the very one, listen, just as God desired to have a relationship with Israel and to be their God and to be their king and to supply all of their needs, let me tell you something. God still desires that relationship with his church today and with us. You know, I shared this. You know, I see all the numbers. And let me tell you something. Something that breaks my heart more than anything else is to see this, and I don't mean small rise, but a quick, it's an ascent of young people and kids being affected today by what's taking place in culture. And what are we doing to help them? What are we doing to help set the path? What are we doing to help set the tone today for them? In other words, for them to see that God is real. For them to see that when we talk about having faith in God, knowing that God can do anything and God can do those things that are above and beyond what we could ever imagine or think. But we don't live life that way every day. And let me tell you something, the whole entire book of Isaiah, if you go all the way back to chapter 40 and you come up to chapter 51, let me tell you what it's all about. The real problem in the relationship between God and his people is actually found in chapter 50 and the last part of verse number 1. If you flip to chapter 50 and look at the last part of verse number 1, you'll see why they were where they were. Because here's what he wanted them to understand. He said, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Matter of fact, God even asked the question, who are the creditors whom you're going to be sold? Let me tell you what God is telling Israel here is, the reason that you are where you are is because of your own sin and your own iniquities. That's why you're where you are. So when you come to chapter 51, chapter 51 is an interesting chapter because here's what God wants them to do. God, listen, he's going to have them look at some things. And if I could this morning, and just in the 26 years I've been in the ministry, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again do things that are just completely... You can't ascribe it to anybody or anything else but God himself. It is God who took care of it and did it. When we get out of the way and let God do, see the relationship that we have with God, and when we meet together and when God's people come together, one of the things that I guess I'm probably trying to get my hands around more than anything else, going through the book of Isaiah and understanding that God is the same God today that he was in the day of Isaiah. God hadn't changed. So if God hasn't changed, what has changed? Have we gotten to the point today where, you know, I tell you, here's what scares me. And I've heard this comment. Well, you know, I'm sure it was probably as bad back in our day when we were younger as it is today. And I'm hearing rumblings all across the auditorium, okay? Well, you know, just bless God. God's coming and he's going to return and things are getting worse. Okay, but it's almost like we use that terminology and we use that that phrasing today like it's just, okay, yeah, it's going to happen. But here's what I want to ask you. Does our hearts today, as God's people, do our hearts today as God's people break when we see what is taking place in the lives of these that are coming up behind us? What about those that are that we see every day, that we see? Listen, one of the things at Ascension Baptist Church that I hear over and over and over again, and when I first came here, it was unbelievable. It was unlike anything I'd ever witnessed in a church before. The caring and the love for each other in this body has been unbelievable. But let me say something about that. Don't take it for granted that it's always going to be here, because it's not. It's something that we have to work on. And let me tell you something, that relationship and caring for one another gets even stronger as that relationship with God gets stronger and where it needs to be. Because here's what we're going to do. Because when we have the love for God that we should have, here's what's going to happen. The direct result of that is then we're going to have the love for our brethren that we should have. So here's what God's getting ready to tell Israel. Matter of fact, look at verse 10 of chapter 50 and notice what he tells them. He said, who is among you that fears the Lord? Who is there among you that fears the Lord? I mean, we talk about it all day. We talk about it all the time. But I wonder what would happen if all of a sudden God's voice just began to thunder in this place. He said, who is among you that fears the Lord? Do I mean to be afraid of him from the point of being absolutely petrified and scared? No. But understanding and having the reverence and the awe of who he is. He is the divine one. He is the sovereign one. He's the all-powerful one. That's who he is. And I want you to notice here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 10 that Isaiah, the prophet here, as he is speaking, the reference here is to Yahweh, the self-existing one, God in all of his glory of who he is. So who is among you that fears the Lord? Now notice what it says next, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Now, notice what he says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and watch this, and stay upon his God. Then we come to chapter 51. So where do they need to go? Where do they need to be? What needs to happen within them? Listen, Israel's past tribulations were God's just discipline of his people. Now watch this. Not intended to destroy the relationship at all. It was not intended to destroy the relationship that was there. But here's what God wanted to do. God wanted to humble them and bring them back to himself. Aren't you thankful today that God is a loving God, that he's a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Aren't you glad this morning and praising him that the clock is still ticking? And listen, as long as that clock is still ticking, there is still opportunity for those who need to hear the gospel to hear the gospel today and to respond to the gospel. Chapter 51, verse 1 through verse 3 is addressed to the faithful remnant in Israel. The people that were described back in verse 10 of chapter number 50. This is to the remnant. Let me tell you who this is to. This is to those who still sought after the righteousness of God. Listen to me. God has always had a witness. He'll always have a witness. There will a witness always remain. There's a remnant. And as we go through chapter 51, he is going to address this to that faithful remnant. They were, listen, there weren't a whole lot who sought after righteousness among the exiles. Not many at all when they went into captivity. And oh, by the way, they were pretty despondent when they came out. You want me to tell you why? Because there was just a few of them who came out. There's only a handful that sought after the righteousness of God. Even while they were in captivity, there was only a small group of them that still sought for the righteousness of God. A small handful. And I know sometimes we ask this question all the time. What could a handful of God-fearing men possibly accomplish considering the circumstances? Let me ask you a question. What can a handful of God-fearing people sold out to him today could accomplish for the cause of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. We don't know the magnitude of that. When we understand that relationship and what is necessary and what is required there, look at verse number 1 of chapter 51. It says, "Hearken unto me," in other words, to listen to me, to hear me. "You that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord." He says, look. Now I want you to notice what he says. Isaiah tells them to look back. You know, sometimes we need to look back. Sometimes we need to look back at where we came from. Sometimes we need to look back and see where God brought us from and where he's brought us to. Sometimes we just need to look back. I was thinking about 26 years of ministry, and I remember looking back to that day sitting in that church service when I heard the gospel, and it was just as plain to me at that point in time as it had ever been in my entire life, and I knew that I didn't have what was being spoken of. And I thought, my soul, at my age, and I honestly believe at that moment on that particular Sunday morning as I was sitting in that chair, it was like I was the only one that was there. When Clint Andrews began to preach and he said, "You'll never have a servant's heart until you've had a changed heart." And I knew right then, it was like I was the only one seated in there when I heard that. It hit me right between the eyes. And I knew right then, it was almost like God said, "Okay, son, today is the day. Here it is. You may not get another drawing like this." Well, I'm going to tell you something. When they gave the invitation, they didn't have to worry about one more verse. If nobody comes, you're going to close the invitation. "This one's for you." Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? "Just hang on, this one's for you." We stood up to sing. Carolyn was playing. Listen, I didn't even know who was playing the piano. Joe's wife, Carolyn, was playing the piano. And soon as she hit that first chord, somebody said, "Well, you knew all that. What song were they singing?" Couldn't tell you, okay? All I know is soon as she hit that first chord down the aisle, I went. And I remember getting to the front with Clint Andrews, and Clint Andrews said, "What are you coming for?" I said, "I need to get saved." Now, I want you to understand, I was in church. Matter of fact, I was even working on a bus route. What goes on the outside, listen to me, what goes on the outside is not going to matter one day. What's going to matter for you one day is what's on the inside. And I remember, as I went to the front, Clint Andrews said, "What you coming for?" I said, "I need to get saved." He said, "You need to get what?" I said, "I need to get saved." Clint Andrews is the very man who used to walk out in the parking lot when we were on our way to the church building. He'd walk up beside of me. He'd put his arm around me and he'd say this, "Has anybody told you today that they loved you?" I said, "Nobody but my wife." He used to say this to me over and over and over again. He said, "Well, I'm going to share something with you today. Jesus Christ loves you." And I remember that used to cut me. And I used to think to myself, in my little critical nature, okay, why are you wasting your time on me telling me that? I already know that. But let me tell you what the problem was. The problem was it was all up here. Nothing had happened down here. Listen, when it affects your heart, it affects the outside as well. And are you ready for this? When your heart is changed as a result of the relationship that you have with God, it doesn't make any difference at that point in time. Your willingness to serve and the want to serve and the want to please and the want to love and the want to do all of those things that is pleasing to God goes out the window. Because now you can't do enough to love Him, to serve Him, or to please Him. So he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, and oh, by the way, here's what Clint told me. He said, well, you already know all of this. Why don't we just get out here and pray? I said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, you're not getting off that easy. I said, I want us to get the Bible out, and I want you to show me from the Word of God what I need to do to be saved. He took it out. He laid it out. He said, now you know you need to follow the Lord in baptism. He said, but you know, some folks might say something about you getting, I don't care. I could care less what anybody had to say about me getting baptized. I could care less about what anybody had to say about me making this choice and decision in my life to follow Jesus Christ. I don't care what everybody else thinks. There's only one at this point in time that matters to me, that knows and cares about what I'm doing, and His name is God. Oh, by the way, that night they were baptizing, and I was there. And I'm going to tell you something. If I could share this with you this morning, here's what it is. My life has never been the same. And you ready for this? I can't do enough. I can't do enough to love Him and to serve Him back because of what He did in my life. Because I'm going to tell you something. I was the one who stood there ready to lose everything that I possibly had. But He loved me. And He gave me a chance and He gave me an opportunity. And so Isaiah tells Israel, here's what you need to do. You need to take a look back. Look at verse 2. He says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. In other words, let me tell you something. Oh, by the way, here's what I want you to remember. They were past childbearing years. This is just to show you how much God can do when we'll just surrender ourselves to Him and get out of the way and let God do the work. They were past childbearing years. And here's what He told Abraham. He said, Abraham, He said, you're going to have a son. Huh? God, can't you see? We're past the childbearing years. There's no way. And oh, by the way, when He shared that with Sarah, Sarah kind of snickered. Matter of fact, when Sarah heard it, she laughed as well. But guess what? They tried to do it their way. That's what they did. Sarah said, I'll tell you what. Abraham, since we're going to have a son, we're past childbearing years. Apparently, God doesn't know that. So we'll just help God out a little bit here. How often do we do that today? Well, we'll just help God out a little bit. Apparently, God doesn't know exactly what's going on. Listen, we get into more trouble when we try to help God out than we just get out of the way and let God do. He got him in trouble. We're still dealing with it today. So is Israel. In Jerusalem, on the Dome of the Rock, Israel's still dealing with it today. And oh, by the way, let me tell you what his name is. It's Ishmael. The son of the flesh. But anyway, in spite of their doing that, when Abraham and Sarah realized what had happened, God blessed Abraham and Sarah. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, I want you to look back. I want you to remember what happened with Abraham and with Sarah. Then you come to verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 3 is actually expressed in what we refer to as prophetic past, because it's looking forward to the day when God is going to restore. Listen, I've said this before. Israel is going to get all of the land, just as God had promised in the Abrahamic covenant. It's coming. Look at verse 4 through verse number 6. He said, oh, by the way, he said, now I also want you to look ahead. Look at verse 4 through verse 6. Hearken unto me. In other words, listen again, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I want you to notice the emphasis on the word my in verse 5 and verse 6. Actually, all the way back up in verse number 4. Look at the emphasis on my. Look at verse number 4. He said, my people. He said, my nation. He says, my judgment. Look at verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arm shall judge the people. My arm shall they trust. Look down at verse number 6. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Let me just say this to you this morning. God's not going anywhere, and neither is his salvation, and neither is his righteousness, and neither are his promises. They're all as intact today as they've ever been and will be from this day forward. You see, let me tell you what you see in verse 4 through verse 6. It's called the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? It's this. It's doing for his people what they could not do, what they did not deserve. God did for them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, you find those words. And then finally, number 3, not only to look past, but not only to look then, but also to look within. To look within who? To look within where? You know, it's a good thing to look back. It's a good thing to look ahead. But there comes a time where we got to look right now. We've got to look within. And I'm going to tell you something. Between you and me, that's where I am and that's where I've been, is looking within. I'm tired of the statistics, tired of the numbers. I'm tired of watching the moral failures in the pulpits. I'm tired of watching families just being disintegrated. Listen, I tell you what, I'm tired of seeing all of that. From a human point of view. And say, okay, get you out of the way. What do we need to do now? Here's my burden this morning. We talk about being a loving church. And we talk about being concerned and care for one another. And we send out prayer requests when a prayer request comes, when a need comes. But let me tell you where I am today. And that's all good. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. But I wonder how much time we spend on our knees. Verse 7 and verse 8. The prophet tells Israel, spokesperson for God, says, hearken unto me, or listen to me. And let me tell you who he's talking to here. He says, you that know righteousness. I want you to understand something. He's not talking to the mass multitude out here. He's talking to those that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. Notice what he says. Don't be afraid of the reproach of men. In other words, don't fear the reproach of men. Listen, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to fear at all. And notice what he says, and neither be afraid of the revelings at all. Now look at verse number 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But notice the last part of it. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Let me share this with you this morning. His gospel's going forth either with us or without us. It doesn't make any difference. But I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that going forth. Let me tell you something. Our young folks today, our children, our kids, they need prayer today unlike we have ever prayed for them before. But more than just praying for them, let me tell you what else they need. They need somebody that's going to help set the path for them. Of looking back at what God has done, looking ahead at what he's going to do, but looking right now within. See, in verse 7 and verse 8, here's what you find. You find, listen, it comes down to this. It's either fear or faith. It's one of those two. It's either fear or faith. And so the question comes this morning, which is it with you? Is it fear or is it faith? Do we need to be afraid of what man might do? No. Because the God that I serve is much bigger than that. Why should the nation fear men when God is on their side? Here's what he wants them to understand. And I don't know about you, okay? And I've placed myself here several times, and I said, you know what? I wonder if I'd have done anything any different than they did. See, I've often wondered, would you be part of the remnant or would you be part of the majority? Would you be part of the remnant that sought the righteousness of God, or would you have been part of the majority that become involved with everything else that the world and culture had to deal with there? So why should the nation fear men when God was on their side? Here's what God told them. God said, listen, I'll fight the battles for you. I'll guide you. I'll be your God. I'll provide for you. I'll take care for you. Listen to me. He'll do the same thing for us today if we'll let him. So as believers today in the eternal and the omnipotent God, people of faith should not fear what mere mortal man is able to do. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He says, you better not fear him that can destroy just the body, but you better fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear of man? Let me tell you something. What is the worst thing that man could do to me? What is the worst thing that could happen to me today? Somebody take my life? Let me tell you something. For me, guess what it means for me? I've gone home to glory. See, we get so caught up around this. So in closing, here's what we need to understand. We need to understand this. We need to concern ourselves instead with the condition of our souls, which is eternal, and if invested rightly now, returns great reward. And I'm going to tell you something. How many of y'all want a surefire investment? How many if you were told this morning that you could invest in something that you had guaranteed return above and beyond anything you could ever imagine, how many of you'd line up to find out what it was? Well, let me tell you something. The greatest investment that you could ever make today is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in God alone. And let me tell you something. I promise you, the greatest return on investment that you'll ever experience in your life. Let me tell you why. Here comes the promise. And it's the promise that I have this morning. As a born-again child of God, here's what I am. I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ to all that God has. For Jesus Christ, the heir of it all. Huh? So where am I? My heart's broken. It's sad. As I watch what takes place day in and day out. And every time I turn around, the numbers seem to get worse and worse and worse. When are we going to understand and realize? And I hear people say this all the time, well, preacher, it's a cultural thing. No, it's not a cultural thing. I don't believe it's a cultural thing. I honestly believe this. It is time for the church. This is the last part of this, and I promise I'll close. I'll shut up, okay? It gets sweeter as the days go by. When we serve Him and get out of the way. And when He leads us, we do. And we follow Him with all that we have. And I'll tell you something, when He has our heart, He gets all the rest of it that comes along with it. So here's what my prayer is for Ascension Baptist Church in 2018. That we're not only a loving church, not only are we involved in missions around the world, but more than anything, that in 2018, we become a church on her knees, calling out to God and asking and believing in God to do the impossible thing that you and I cannot do within ourselves. That is my vision and burden for 2018. Say, preacher, why are you going to wait till January 1st, 2018? I'm not going to wait till then. It start right now, moving that way. Why set a year? It ought not to be set in a year. Let me tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be today. It ought to be today. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. And this time, we're going to have an invitation time. I'm not going to say, oh, verse one, nobody comes on the second one. We're going to close. But here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. It's for us to get on our knees. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I can see you. My prayer for 2018 is for Ascension Baptist Church to see God unlike we have ever seen Him before. I'll tell you how that starts. It starts with each one of us individually. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, I thank you for the time here this morning. Father, I thank you for who you are. Father, when we see ourselves and understand who we are as a believer, as a child of God, loved by you, yes. As an unbeliever, as a lost person loved by you, yes. Your word even tells us, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because your love is not based upon what we're able to do, but it's all based upon what you can do for us and have done for us and provided a way for us. And God, just as Israel was told, you need to look back. Sometimes we need to look back and just remember where God brought us from. And look at all of the journey and look at all of the things that God's brought us through. And Father, for Ascension Baptist Church, when you look back and what you've done through her, God, you're not finished with her yet. There's so much more that can be accomplished through your people that make up this place. God, I ask this morning that we'd just get a glimpse of who you are. God, the burden on my heart is for these folks. Oh, God, to see you unlike they've ever seen you before. Through all the troubles and the difficulties and the trials that this life has to bring every day. God, let us just understand that none of this has caught you by surprise. But God, you know where we are. And our strength is not found in ourselves, but it's found in you. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that we would just move ourselves out of the way. And I know that time's ticking. But Father, that clock also signifies something else. It is the minutes tick off that we cannot go back and redo. But Father, what a blessing it is to know that in our lives, you give us an opportunity, you give us a second chance. Father, I pray for that one that may be here this morning that's struggling in their own life, unknown what may have occurred or has happened. Maybe they've been hurt some way, maybe deeply. Maybe the scars run deep. But Father, it's not about what man can do to us, but it's about our relationship that we have with you. And God, you can clear all of that away. Maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs you in their life as their Savior, as their Lord. As they've struggled in their own life, may today be that day where they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And Father, it may be some other need here this morning. May we just be obedient. Those who seek after what's right. Just to say, I'll follow you. With Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. God said, I'll tell you when you get there. But by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, may we just trust you and follow you today. Father, do in this time of invitation what only you can do. We place it there this morning. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray and ask all of this. Amen. I'm going to ask.